Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This morning we're starting the four-week series of story, and we're starting it from the very foundation, and it's such an appropriate day to start it on Mother's Day because the story of this church didn't begin with Michelle and I as we started and pioneered this church, but it started with the decisions of our moms to walk with God. So Michelle's mom and my mom are both here this morning. Would you two stand and would you just thank them for their... Thank you. You know, every story has a beginning, and the foundation of virtually everyone's life happens in their home. No house is perfect, no home is perfect, and certainly ours weren't, but God is faithful. And so my hope today is that as we talk about this story, as we go into this today, that you hear more than just a story of a church, but that I want you to see the handiwork of God, the thread of His faithfulness, how that can apply to your own life and to your own story in your life. See, so often when you make decisions to go after God, people don't jump up and down and they're not always excited about it. And you can understand why. But the reality of it is there is no greater thing you can do than to provide for your children a walk with a living God. Now you understand, I'm not talking about religion or church weekend, the game people play. I don't mean church on a weekend game where you take God out of a box for an hour and a half and then He's back in the box and you clicked your God ticket. Jesus didn't die for that nonsense. He died so that people could walk with Him in everyday life. And when they did come to church, they came to celebrate the life they lived, not the dichotomy of the life they should live. And so it was so important in our life, in our journey, that our moms made those choices. In the scripture, Paul wrote to a young man named Timothy, who was a pastor, about his faith in God. Here's what he wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. He said, "I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded now lives in you also." See, Timothy's father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. And Timothy's father really didn't follow God at all. And what Paul was writing to Timothy, and that was regrettable, it was a choice his father made. And now it's ideal that mom and dad both decide to go after God. But no matter how your situation is today, it might have been like Timothy's home, where Paul said to him, "Listen, Timothy, there is a living faith in you, not a dead religion, a living faith. But it lived first in your grandmother, and then it lived in your mother, and now it lives in you." And he was simply saying, listen, look what they brought you, look what they gave you. And every one of us in this room have that opportunity to be that person that we can actually provide a living faith to our children. And the story of this church is really a story of the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. That same grace and that same faithfulness is available to each and every one of us in our everyday life. So I have two hopes over these 4 weeks that happen, and they're really simple. Number one is this, is that you will see your story, that you will see that the faithful God that we're talking about wants to help you in your individual life to take you to the place He's called you to be. Whether today you're here and you're walking with God, or maybe you're here and you're not. Maybe you're here just, you know, it's Mother's Day, you came just to be nice to your wife. I understand that. But the reality of it is this, no matter how you come here, you need to understand that the God of all creation has a plan for you and He loves you. And so my hope is that first and foremost, that you see that there's a story for you that God wants to write, that's already been written in His heart, a plan already prepared for you that you can walk out. And then secondly, it's my hope that we write the next chapter in the story of Victory Family Church. 4 weeks from this Sunday, we're going to be moving into the new facility and start the next chapter. Amen. That's going to be a lot of fun. Thank you, Lord. But every one of us, when we make decisions to go after God, we make a difference. And that difference is in the foundation of other people's lives. You rarely will go to a home or to a building and see the foundation exposed. If you do, something bad's happening in that house. The thing about the foundation of people's lives, it gets covered up. The thing about the foundation of a building, it gets covered up. But it's what everything rests upon. And you, as a man or a woman, as a husband, as a wife, mom, dad, friend, whoever, You and I have the opportunity, the way we live our lives before God, to help create a solid foundation for people for people to live. And so Hebrews 11 talks about a man named Noah. And Noah was such a man. God gave him direction. And we know the story of Noah, but let me read it just briefly to you from Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah was another who trusted God. When he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him, even though there was no sign of a flood. And wasting no time, he built the ark and he saved his family. Noah's belief in God was in direct contrast to the sin and disbelief of the rest of the world which refused to obey. And because of his faith, he became one of those whom God had accepted. It's interesting, the Bible said that Noah's obedience saved his family. And the obedience of our mothers is what brought us to Christ. And I want to encourage you today that your obedience in your walk with God was meant to have a domino effect. It was meant to live beyond your life and the scope of your life. And so much of the decisions that our moms made were done in obscurity. I'm sure they never dreamed on those days when life can be very difficult. I'd like to say that for my mother and my mother-in-law that their journey was a simple one. It isn't. It's never simple. It's never without conflict. And when I say that people opposed them, they weren't bad people. They just didn't understand. They just didn't understand. I didn't understand it. I know when my mom started to walk with God, I mean, she was devoutly religious her whole life. We went to church every Sunday. And she, as Michelle's mom, they were devoutly religious people attempting to do the best they could to earn the favor of God. Then there came a point in their life when they found out they had a Savior and not a religion. And they gave their life to Him. And I remember when my mom did it, our whole family changed. And I can remember my father not being pleased. Her parents not being pleased. My father's parents not being pleased. Her siblings, his siblings, cousins, friends, brothers, I think the neighbor's dog didn't like her. But I watched her make that decision. Now, we never read the Bible in our house growing up. Now, we had one. We had the 72-pound Bible. You know one of those? How many of you had the 72-pound Bible in your house? You know, it was dusty, and you put flowers in it to crush them and save them. How many, you know what I mean? Well, we had one of those. We never read it. In fact, I grew up not knowing there was an Old and New Testament. I didn't know there were books of the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible. And now my mom's given her life to Christ, and she's reading the Bible constantly, starting to go to churches like this one. And that was weird. Because the church I went to, man, it was quiet. If somebody sneezed, it would be a choo, 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 choo. It was just, you know, no one raised their hand unless somebody came in with a gun. You know, it just wasn't that kind of place, you know, And so she started to take this journey. And I gave my life to the Lord as a teenager, but then quickly fell away from God. There was no church that we were involved in. There were no such thing at that day in youth ministries. One of the reasons this church is so devoted to children's and youth and young adult ministries is because I know what it does to someone's life when it's absent. And that's why this church is so devoted. So one of the reasons we're so devoted to it. So I quickly fell away from my walk with God. I ended up in college and I went, let's just say my lifestyle was less than godly. I was smoking things and not tobacco. You do the math. And there were things I was ingesting, and it wasn't Advil and Tylenol. So it was a very dark time, and I was living very immorally. And the things of God meant nothing to me, and I kind of just had pushed that out of my life. And I was living a very, very ungodly life, to say the least. And so I came home over a break, and my mom started to talk to me about Jesus again. And finally, I just told her, I said, listen, leave me alone with this stuff. I don't ever want to hear the name of Jesus again. Leave me alone. And so she kind of did, except she does that thing, you know, all you moms know how to do. She would talk about things that she wanted me to hear in the other room with other people and did it loudly enough. Just so you moms know, we do listen. But if you walk in the room, we are asleep. Okay, when we do this and you walk in the room, it's because we don't want you to know we were listening. But the fact of it is, and I was one of those people that just said, no, no, leave me alone. And so I just had pushed back completely. Well, I come home from school for the summer, and my mom says to me, she says, and my brothers, hey, we're having our Sunday school picnic at church. Would you guys like to come? And I can, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, gee, just what I'd love to do. Let's go to the Sunday school picnic. Ooh, maybe we can go paint Norman Rockwell paintings when it's over. Woo-hoo. And but my mom, you know, the Bible said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so she said, well, now let me explain, honey. And she named these ladies in the church, these Italian ladies, they bring food to the picnic. Okay, now, I don't want to be offensive to you if you're a munger cake. Cake eater. No, here's what a cake eater is. You're non-ethnic. You grew up with just kind of meat and potatoes, and your 5 or 6 o'clock meal in the evening, somebody put jelly and bread on the table. If you had that in your home, you're a munger cake. Now, we love you. We just don't want to eat with you, okay? But, so munger cake, when you go to a munger cake picnic, hot dogs, hamburgers, watermelon, and potato salad. Well, I'm not getting up for that. But they actually brought roasters and plugged them in with all kind of Italian foods that just would change your life. And so when she told us who was coming and who was bringing the food, I said, well, I'll go to eat. You know, I was a young man. I'm thrilled to eat good food. So we all went and I ate the food. And they did their service, which I don't even remember. And then my mom's going to do that mom thing and introduces me to the pastor. Oh. See, I know the look. I've had the look. I see people sometime coming to meet me, and they got the look in their eyes like, God, I love you, maybe someday, but get me out of here. I don't want to talk to that guy. And so I went to talk to that guy, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to put an end to this. So I wasn't polite to him. I said, listen, let me tell you how I live. And I went into graphic detail the things I was doing, and it was about 90 seconds, 2-3 minutes of just, I'd spewed on this guy. I finished, and now I'm waiting for him to come back with the religion of like, God, you know, God's mad at you, God hates you, you're going to hell, and you're going to burn. And I thought, well, that's fine, just, you know. But he just looked me right in the eyes, as kind as he could. He said, you just have no idea how much God loves you, do you? And I thought, did he hear me? So I repeated a synopsis of it. I said, did you hear how I live? God doesn't love me. Do you hear how I'm living? You see, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not somebody religiously browbeating you. And so he stopped and he finished. He said, no, I heard you. He said, but, you know, he said, I'll be praying for you because really you just have no idea how much God loves you. He shook my hand and said, goodbye. I'm just standing there. And it was so amazing that 3 or 4 sentences from somebody who told me the truth about God, I couldn't get away from it. I went back to school, and to make a really long story longer, I gave my life back to God. And about a year or plus from that time, I'm in Bible school, following a call that had been on my life since I was a child. But that came to pass because of a mom who was willing to walk with God. And Michelle has a very similar story. So I leave Bible school and I go to work now for this same pastor. Now, I don't know if he was just being polite or very foolish when he gave me a job, but I was a children's pastor and a youth pastor and did that for about 4 or 5 years. And then worked for him, and he is such a phenomenal Bible teacher and imparted so much into my life. Then I started traveling and speaking in churches. And I would go typically to a church as my ministry developed, and I would show up on a Saturday and speak Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And that was my habit, and that was kind of the scope of my ministry. So I would do that, and when the ministry was starting to really flow, we were doing that up to 48 weeks a year. Sometimes 50 weeks of the year, we were just constantly all over the country. Well, about a year and a half, 2 years into this, I was in a little town, Mayo, Florida. Now, this is not to disparage where my wife grew up. It's just a fact. It is a town that if you found it, you got there on purpose. You don't drive by Mayo. Okay, you go to the middle of nowhere and you turn left and drive. I think the town itself has 300 people in it, the town itself, the town proper. And the church was outside of town. So you can just understand how isolated this is. While I'm in this church, I'm speaking Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's the Monday night meeting. I'm just minding my own business. In this church, their custom was that the minister and any guest, the guest minister, would sit up on the platform the whole service. They had chairs off to the side, and that was their practice. So I was sitting up there. They had finished singing, and the pastor was giving some announcements. Now, while he's giving the announcements, Michelle, who worked a job, came to church late because she just got off work. And I see her walk in. Now, I'm just sitting there minding my own business. I look up. When I see her, it felt like somebody was sitting beside me. I can't say that it was an audible voice. I can't say that it wasn't. It was that real to me. And these words were so plain to me. That's your wife. Out loud. I was so taken back. I said, what? Just out loud. And Phil Richards, how many of you know had classes with Dr. Phil? Well, Dr. Phil Richards was the pastor of that church. And Phil overheard me. He stopped doing the announcements. He turned around and he said, is there something you need to say? And he said, I was as pale as a ghost. I said, no. He thought maybe I was sick. He said, I looked it. And what was crazy, and I've rarely shared this because it sounds so crazy, is about the Wednesday or Thursday night of that meeting, I was speaking and I made eye contact with Michelle. And I wasn't on purpose. I just, my eyes connected to hers. And this is the weirdest thing in the world. I felt like I was falling in love with someone I'd ever met. So it just feel kind of odd. But when I made eye contact with her, I went blank. For 30 seconds, I didn't say a word. I remember I was about 15 feet away from my notes. So I people maybe thought I was seeing Jesus or something. I don't know. I was just 30 seconds is a long time. And I'm looking at my notes and I'm thinking, okay, what's my subject? What am I talking about? I just picked a place in my notes and tried to guess and just started over. And the rest of those meetings, in which it went on for almost 2 weeks at this church, just wonderful things began to happen. I looked at the back wall the whole time because I was afraid if I looked at her again, I'd be ruined. Well, as this meeting continued, Michelle left one of the evening services having had an experience with God herself. She went home and told her mother that night. She said, God spoke to my heart that I'm going to marry that guy. Well, her mom walked right out of the room. She's like, what? You've never met him. Well, long story short, after the meeting's over, I asked the pastor and his wife, would you invite her over? I'd like to meet her. Because I figured if we're going to get married, it would be nice to meet. So I asked her if she would go out on a date with me. And then I traveled all over the country trying to get back. I'd sometimes drive 20 hours to get back to see her just to go on a date. And so we finally get married and we go to Africa on our honeymoon, which was not a lot of honey in that moon. So at that time, South Africa was in a civil war. We went to a little movie theater one night. The next night it was blown up. So my brother jokingly said, hey, John, on the way back, why don't you take her fishing in the Persian Gulf? And she had never left home before, and she wasn't going to be back to see her mom for probably 3 or 4 months. I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't. I was, you know, that's why when anybody who marries your daughter, it's like letting a man marry your daughter is like giving a Stradivarius violin to a gorilla. I have two daughters. I'm sorry. But anyway, and so we are in Africa, and Michelle's just devastated. She's homesick. It was not pleasant. We were in very, very difficult surroundings, different places we were staying. Long story short, again, we go to meet with this pastor of this huge church, seats about 5,000, and he asked us to lunch as a courtesy. We didn't want to go. We were so intimidated. At that time in my life, I thought there were people that were important, and I always felt less than other people. I don't know why, I just did. Maybe some of you feel the same way, and you put people in categories. But I've grown to understand that there are no important people. There's just a great God who does great things through very ordinary people. But at that time, I would have paid anything not to have to see that guy. We finished the lunch. We were so thrilled it was over. And he asked one of his associates to take us on a tour of their campus. We walk into this huge auditorium, seats 5,000 plus. While we're walking in there, this is 1988. We're just simply walking through it. Again, the presence of God comes upon me, and he says, clear as a bell to my heart, I will use you to build something like this someday. And I remember being so taken back by it, I went, what? Kind of like, I didn't even tell Michelle. I was embarrassed by it. I actually put it out of my mind. See, what I want you to see in the story of anyone's life, when you walk with God, he's not looking for incredibly brilliant people, and you might be, God bless you. He's not looking for the most talented person in the world, and you might be extremely talented. That's wonderful. What he's looking for is someone who will follow him. And he will take an ordinary person, and he will mix his grace and his faithfulness and his love in their life, and he will do things in their life and through their life and for them that they couldn't do in 10,000 lifetimes because of his love for them. And so we're walking through there, and I'm overwhelmed by it. We come back to the States. We're traveling in churches, and we're living in this area, so we are driving through Cranberry Township to go speak at a church. While we're on Freedom Road, just driving along, again, that happens to us. But now we're talking in the car, just having a conversation. The presence of God fills the car. We stop talking immediately, and we both simultaneously knew in our hearts the very same thing. And we went back and forth because it was so odd and said, "Honey, did God just deal with your heart?" She said, "Yeah, did he deal with yours?" We went back and forth. Finally, Michelle said, "He spoke to my heart that we're going to start a church here someday." I said, "Me too." I said, "Now I'm a man because we always have answers, whether they're appropriate or not, we know." So we were 30 yards down the road, and I said, "Well, no, wait, I'll tell you what that means." Of course. I said, "I'm not a pastor, you know that. So we'll never pastor a church. What will happen? Somebody who is called a pastor will start a church in Cranberry, and we will know it's God's plan for us to stop traveling, to come do whatever we have to do, get jobs and serve that church, serve that pastor, and help them start a church." And so we committed. So we just kept waiting. I'd check around anybody starting a church in Cranberry. And I'd pray about it once in a while. And nobody, you know, ever was doing it. Not that I knew of, that we felt that we could be connected to. So I'm just waiting and waiting. So we eventually moved to Africa as missionaries. It's 1992. We're living there. We've been there about a year. And we're like, "Well, Lord, you know, what about Africa?" We love living there. We love the African people. I can tell anybody you've ever met that's lived on the continent of Africa, that's served there or has lived there, there's something about Africa that you just, it grows in your heart to where you just don't want to leave. And we had fallen in love with the African people and fallen in love with that continent. And so we were wondering, "Lord, are we supposed to give our lives to serve here in Africa?" And we were more than willing to do that. But we kept going back to what God dealt with us about Cranberry Township. So we committed that to prayer. And I remember praying these words. I said, "Lord, look, you know we're willing to go help somebody. But what can we do? There's someone that won't hear your voice and obey you." I said, "If they'll do it, we'll help." And we just wait. And finally, over a time and season, we both came to the conclusion God was dealing with us to do it. I remember Michelle saying, we're supposed to do this. And I can remember thinking, "But I'm not a pastor. I don't know how to do that. Well, how do you start a church?" We didn't have any plan. All we knew was God said in our hearts, "Go start a church in Cranberry Township." So we decided, all right, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. There was no, we didn't have a building. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any people. There was Michelle and I, and she was pregnant with Ryan at the time. That was it. And so we said, we'll leave Africa. So there were a couple things that we had to do before we left that God dealt with us about. One is, I had intended to sell all of our equipment that we had purchased to go over to Africa. It was about $35,000 that we could have gotten and brought back to America with us to help start the church, and which is a significant amount of money when you have none. And so I'm planning that. I'm starting to contact people to buy our vehicle, to buy the camper trailer and all the things we had purchased that we were just going to sell and bring the money back to America and use that to start the church. Well, Michelle comes to me one day and she said, "Honey, God's really been dealing with me in prayer about that equipment." And he had with me too, but I was so afraid because what she said to me, I knew was right. She said, "We're not supposed to sell it. We're supposed to give it away and give it to this ministry and not take it out of here, leave it here in Africa." I said, "I know." But I'm just being honest with you. It overwhelmed me. I'm thinking, "Lord, we don't have anything." And so we left it all there. And so that was taken, as it were, out from under us. And then there was a second thing God asked us to do. He asked us to write a letter to our ministry partners. March 5th, 1993. Dear ministry partners, I want to take a moment and thank you for your continued support. Your faithfulness has enabled Michelle and me to minister to thousands of precious African people over the past year. We have grown to love Africa and feel so honored that God would call us to pour our lives into such precious people. However, our time in Africa is coming to a close. About 5 years ago, God dealt with us that we would someday be involved in starting a church in Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. So it's with somewhat of a heavy heart that we leave Africa. We would have gladly sown our lives here and have grown to deeply love the people. However, we are going to follow God's plan for our lives and start the church in Cranberry this coming fall. Again, I want to thank you for your continued financial support. However, in a time of prayer, the Lord laid it on my heart to ask you to stop supporting us. The majority of you receiving this letter began to support us to fund our mission efforts. Since we are no longer missionaries, and as a matter of integrity, I'm asking you to stop your financial support of our ministry. You will never know how much your faithfulness and love has meant to Michelle and me. We are believing for a great move of God and for many thousands of people to come to know the Lord in the Pittsburgh area. We plan to give the rest of our lives for this mission. Though the coming days are filled with uncertainty, we are fully persuaded that God is well able, and we are committed to trusting Him. Thank you again for all you have done. We pray God's richest blessing to abound in your lives. For the harvest, John and Michelle. Well, that was the letter that I wrote, that we actually were led to write all of our ministry partners. At that time, we had about $7,000 or so, plus minus a month, coming into our ministry. And so I was counting that we could, I was actually attempting to write a letter to our partners to ask them for 1 to 2 years to continue supporting the ministry to help us start the church. And every time I go to write that letter, I just had a check in my heart. Is something wrong with this? And what I was just impressed to do in my heart was to write them and tell them to stop supporting us. I actually, part of the letter was left out, is that I actually told them to ask them to please consider supporting the missionaries that we worked with in our place. And what was interesting is that not one of those letters got lost in the mail. We went from having $7,000 a month coming into the ministry, that wasn't our income, that was the ministry income, to $150 in a month. And I can remember thinking, in my ignorance, I remember saying to God, saying, Lord, why are you doing this to us? We had $35,000 of equipment. We had $7,000. It may have shrunk to $5,000 a month, whatever, but that's a significant amount of money to help start a church with. And you're taking away, I feel like Moses when and the children of Israel when Pharaoh took away the straw and said, make bricks. Why are you taking things from us? And I remember, listen, she was pregnant with Ryan, and this was like, why are you doing this to us? And I thought it was something God was trying to take away from me and make it harder. But can I explain, and as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to understand something very simple. Steps of obedience are never steps designed to harm you. On the front end, it may seem sorrowful, it may seem difficult. But what I didn't know is that if I had put confidence in that monthly supporter and that money and that equipment, and not my confidence or our confidence completely in God, then this church would not be where it is today. In those early days when we made that decision, and it's one thing for me to make it as a husband, it's another thing when you're having your first child to be able to make those decisions, and so we did. And by the grace of God, we followed through with it. And we realize now, looking back, that those monies were seeds that were sown. And those seeds were multiplied thousands and 10,000 times over. Is now God has brought this campus, when it's built, when we move in right now, this is somewhere between a $27, $28 million campus in 20 years. And God did that. We were never going to be able to do that with $5,000 a month. But can I tell you this about walking with God? For every one of us in this room, whether you know the Lord or whether you aren't walking with God, don't you ever think that God leads you for your harm, but only for your good. And as He led us and we made those decisions, God has done some amazing things. Next week, we're going to take you back to the cinema days. I really want to encourage you not to miss any of these weeks. We're going to relive some of those days. We're going to take you back to the popcorn days. It is going to be a lot of fun. But more importantly than just hearing the story of this church, I want you to hear the faithfulness of God. Because I'm telling you, in the world we live in today, if you don't know that there's a God that's faithful to you, you will not have an anchor. And buddy, guys, we need an anchor in this crazy world. And He's faithful. And He'll take you places you never dreamed possible. And so I just want to pray for you this morning as we go, as we finish up week one of the story. Again, thanking our moms and reminding you tonight as well, at 6 o'clock is our 201 class, the Essentials class. I'll be teaching that. And so for those of you that have not yet taken 201, if you can make it tonight at 6 o'clock, please do so. But let me pray for you now as we just as we move on in the service. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I thank You for the moms in this room, the dads, the parents. I pray for everyone in this room that we would come to understand how important it is that we walk with You, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the people that we love. And Lord, I ask You to lift people today. I know there have got to be people in this room that feel desperate, that their hearts even feel overwhelmed, that they feel like there's no tomorrow. Help them to see that You are faithful and You can work through any circumstance and any situation, that You will lift people because of Your great love and Your great mercy. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? Listen, this is so important. So important. I'm not talking to you about religion. You don't go to heaven because you're religious or you're a church member or had a sacrament of a church. There is no church that can make you a Christian. No church membership, no denomination, and no sacrament of any church. No pastor and no priest. That includes this church and this pastor and any sacrament herein. Only by making Jesus the Lord of your life can you have the free gift of eternal life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you say to me, you know, Pastor John, I don't know that I've ever given my life to the One who gave His life for me. I don't know that if I died right now, where I would spend my forever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to pray with me today, then invite Jesus in your heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. Jesus said there's a heaven, and Jesus said there's a hell. And He died to pay the debt that none of us could pay to give us the free gift of eternal life. So today your decision is whether you accept or reject a Savior. There is no middle ground. The decision to not accept Him is a decision to reject Him. And that is not up to God, dear one, that's up to you. So I'd ask you today, if you believe He's the Son of the living God, that He died on the altar of that cross to bear the debt of your sin and mine, that He buried and rose from the dead, and you desire to make Him the Lord of your life, to receive that free gift of eternal life, you want to pray today to make Jesus your Savior, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. But if you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just simply raise your hand right now so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you've not yet raised your hand and you'd say, Pastor, please include me as well, just lift it real high so I can see it. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to be included quickly. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. Your eternity is so important that we wait on you for that purpose. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this prayer where you hear it with your very own ears. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll give you the free gift of eternal life, and you can walk with God. I prayed out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. for additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.